thank you all for being back again, and I hope that you all have had a chance to read the material for tonight, because I really have been very encouraged and excited about what I think this material has to speak to us tonight. So there's a couple things I want to begin with before we get into the material, but let me begin with prayer first. So, Father, we want to faithfully commit this time to you, and we want to avail to you our minds and our hearts, Lord, as we join together. And I pray that you would use me as your instrument, and I pray that you would use people here in the room as your instrument, and that you would truly, effectively speak to us in so many different ways tonight, Lord, and that we would receive that, embrace that, we would grow from it. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so just as we usually start out here, where we've got our summer study, and then I wanted to kind of start out with just our model diagram up here tonight, and want to kind of call on two things, if I could. One that happened to me since last Wednesday night that we were here together, that really was kind of encouraging to me, even from a counseling perspective. And I really would love to hear if any of you have had anything similar to this as well. But I was involved in a discussion with somebody, and I began to hear language that sounded to me like thornbush language, okay? And I think I've, been aware of those kind of things previously, but I did a better job in that conversation of running it through our model here than I think I would have historically. And so I listened to it, and it turned out there was a lot of anger about their situation, about the circumstances. And that turned into being anger towards a family member and then anger towards God as well. And so I kind of backtracked up, and I said, hold on just a second. Let me just check you out on something. And I said, sounds to me like that a lot of your anger is about your circumstances. And so we went back up to the heat. I didn't use the word heat in that, but we went back up to the heat, which then took us to, what are the consequences of what he was experiencing? As you can see up here, how do you react? And he was upset and he was angry. And so the bottom line was, I was able to focus in on that and said, what is it that these circumstances are beginning to reveal to you? And his first line of fire, as you can imagine, was towards the family member and how they had let him down and how they hadn't fulfilled something and therefore was costing him something. And so I was like, wow, okay. And I said, I'm wondering what else your circumstances, current circumstances, are revealing. And he's like, what do you mean by that? And I said, I wonder if your current circumstances are kind of shining a light in a dark spot within your heart that you would rather keep dark. He's like, still kind of a little slow coming along, and not that he's slow, but it was just kind of unfolding slowly. And then finally I had to say to him, it sounds to me like this family member is preventing you from excelling in your current role, and therefore they are depriving you from your next promotion, and your next promotion has a lot of weight attached to it. And it was really, I'll say, amazing, and that's a little bit of a dramatic phrase, but for him to come in contact with, okay, this situation, I could look at it and go straight to the thorn bush and have every place to blame others, to be angry, etc., and then to take him to a place where, remember what we've been learning in here, that our circumstances don't cause it, our circumstances reveal. And to be able to help him see what his current circumstances were revealing to him, I think turned out to be very, very helpful to him in our conversation as well. Does that make sense? Y'all remember enough from last week that hopefully kind of makes sense to all of you. So we're going to keep building on that tonight. But that's where I'm so thankful for the way that this model shows us. And tonight, you know, we're going to really focus a whole lot more just on the cross and what that implies for us. But, you know, last week we had a chance to look at thorn bush responses and then fruit tree responses. And I have said this many times. I've had to joke a little bit. Andrea is not here tonight because she had a previous engagement. She and her family are on vacation. It's not because I embarrassed her up here last week, okay? And then I had some of my friends say, I think the issue was with you, with the need to turn the lights off, okay? So we were taking a situation there, and the idea for us all is, how do we look at something and see, you know, kind of the root and the fruit, et cetera. But the reason I even bring that up is because I thought what Andrea had to say about fruit tree responses last week was spectacular. And if you get the audio link and the only thing you listen to is Andrea speaking about fruit tree responses, I think it would be well worth your time. Okay? Now, I've gotten permission again for this, and I received an email that, from a teacher's perspective, is like a dream come true, okay? Where somebody says something specific that was beneficial to them, and you're like, man, is that ever what I'm out after, to hear that kind of thing? So I don't want to embarrass her, but Pam Yoder, and I did get permission for this, Pam Yoder was nice enough to write an email that something spoke to her last week that was kind of in the range of an epiphany, okay?
So, and that's really what it was.
Yeah.
I have heard him speak on freedom in Christ now for at least 3 summers and all the time in between as well. And I'll have to be honest, I didn't quite really know what that looked like. I mean, I had a general vague hazy idea that it would be some wonderful thing, but I couldn't really pin it down, and I sure wouldn't have been able to identify it in my own life even if I found it, which I probably wouldn't, honestly. So when we got to page 127 and he said, I'll just read that passage for you. I can admit my faults with no need to minimize, hide, or give way to paralyzing guilt. I can confess that I need to grow without beating myself up. I can cry out when life is hard, but accept responsibility for the way I deal with it. I don't have to cover my sin, polish my reputation, and keep a record of my successes. I can look at my tomorrows with enthusiasm and hope. Yes, I am still a flawed person in a broken world. But my view of myself is not dark and depressed because the gospel has infused it with hope. Christ is with me and in me, and I will never be in a situation where he isn't redemptively active. Though change is needed in many ways, I am not discouraged. I'm in the middle of a work of personal transformation. This process is often painful, but always beneficial. Mm. And that was just revolutionary to me because I wrote beside it, this is freedom in Christ. And he said, this is freedom in Christ. I was like, yes, I got it. So that was exciting to me. And what he doesn't know is that I spectacularly failed at this like the very next day. And so I went back and I reread it. I was like, remember, this is what it looks like. Yes, you didn't do it, but this is what it looks like. So try again.
Yes.
But it was just a wonderful thing to be able to sort of pin it down a little bit more specifically. And so many of these things I could go, yeah, check, I need to do that. Yeah, uh-huh, don't have that either. But being able to kind of give this not as a checklist, but just as a reality check to me was just wonderful and very eye-opening. And I told him how much I appreciated the fact that he was willing to come on a day that it would not have been a good day to be here with all that had been going on with his family and stuff, you know, but it was very, very meaningful to me and I appreciated it.
Oh, thank you. As you can see, I mean, that's what, as a teacher, you're wanting to hear someone grab hold of something. And I'm so thankful that the slides that she read from are still part of the presentation here tonight. This is kind of what she read from page 127. I'm not going to read it again, but you all heard what Pam had to say. I'd like to ask you, when she wrote down, "That's freedom in Christ," when I reiterated that, what makes this freedom in Christ? What is it about this that would resonate with what freedom in Christ really is? And Pam, hold off on your answer and let's see what everybody else has to say. Tom? So I hear that when we minimize, hide, et cetera, it's draining, and so it allows your energy to go to something completely different. Okay, love that. Anybody else? Oh, thank you, Libby. Yeah, we're not shackled by condemnation and guilt, okay? And the tragedy is that condemnation and guilt, even though we know all the biblical verses about how free we are from it, there still can be an enormous weight on us that says, yes, but. And so what I hear you identifying here is when we see this written up here, that it helps us to remember, yeah, I'm free from that. Okay, thank you. One other person. Neva? Oh, beautiful. Okay, and we are going to drill down so deeply on that tonight. So thank you. And that's exactly where we want to go. Christ in us, and that really becomes that place of freedom for us. Okay, one place that I also want to underscore, and we'll touch on this a little bit, that Pam said, and I want to maybe hear her in the way she said it, and I might want to tweak it a little bit. What happened to her the next day?
She blew it.
Okay. Trish?
She failed.
Yeah, she failed. Okay. She said she failed miserably.
Spectacularly,
yes. Okay, thank you. That was Pam clarifying that. Okay. But where is it that we can realize that even that sense of failing is freedom? Because I'm not going to single Pam out on this. I'm going to ask all of us. When we fail, where do we normally go? Yes, we go right back to Libby's two words back there, guilt and condemnation. And it's kind of like, oh, gosh. And we're going to keep seeing here that it is not about our performance. It's about maintaining that relationship, okay? All right, so Pam, thank you, and just know that this particular slide and the following one here are so important. So all on page 127, and I just would encourage you, if you haven't already kind of underlined this in your book, to be able to go back, because here's what I want to underscore. Though change is needed in many ways, I am not discouraged. All right? We can get to that place sometimes by saying, because I really don't care. That's not the attitude we want. The attitude is, actually, I care more than ever. But I am very much aware of what it takes for me to be able to live it out. And the more I try in my own human effort, what's the result? More failure. Spectacular failures, okay? I'm not discouraged. I am in the middle of a work of personal transformation. This process is often painful, but always beneficial. Friends, if we don't hold on to that, then we will end up taking things that we've said here, and we will expect us, we'll raise our bar of expectation, and we'll only fail miserably at that. When we accept this, the freedom that comes over us will move us down the path in some incredible ways. All right? Okay, so we're going to keep moseying through this. We'll see where now we're on to the cross. And this emphasizes kind of the point that we just made here. It says, it has been said that if you don't take time to face the bad news, the good news looks less good. But when you take a long, honest look at your real problem, the grace of Christ really shines. All right, so you all heard me start from the very beginning, week 1 and 2, talking about the reality of saying, you know, we are far worse than we could ever imagine, but only to be thankfully able to hold on to as well, but I'm far more loved than I could ever hope for. And so it's important for me to go, wow, my efforts of trying to do the Christian life, really, I end up with such a high degree of self-righteousness that is such an abomination before a holy God. And so I want to look at my heart. I want to see what I need to see. I don't have to see it so that then I can feel good about myself. Why? Because it's never about me. It's always about Him. It's always going to be about what took place at the cross. And so therefore, it says, take a long, honest look at your real problem. Does anybody want to know what our real problem is? What do y'all think? No oxygen? What does that mean? Okay, all right. You're out of resources, out of air. I love that, Ruth. Thank you. Okay. What else would y'all say? What's our real problem? Ourself? Yeah. What'd you say, Lucy? Me? Okay. Yeah. That our real problem is within us. It is in our the way that we think, the way that we do, the way that we surmise, all of that is subject because of the way that we are impacted by the fall. But when Christ comes and lives within us, we begin to see the cross as this place of deep, deep gratitude for taking us where we are and moving us in a whole different place. And that's why it says, then the grace of Christ really shines. We will be then incredibly grateful for what Christ did for us on the cross, which I have to say takes us, and this is not meant to be critical or anything, but it takes us beyond just a vacation Bible school understanding of the cross and takes us to a incredibly life-giving response to the cross, that deep, deep sense of gratitude for the cross. Okay, so we take a look at that. That's on page 147. But then that takes us to the verse that I believe to some extent Neva was making reference to this. And so this is a verse that I really can't tell you when. It was probably sometime in my mid-20s. Maybe it was a little bit earlier than that. But I was challenged to memorize this verse. And I love it. Galatians 2:20 is I think summarizes things in such an amazing way. But I will tell you, to me, it's a verse that continues to open my mind and heart and understanding on an ongoing basis to deeper and deeper truths. Okay? So let me read it for us first from this translation. It says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. All right. Now, I want to tell you all a personal story, if you don't mind. And I think it will be helpful. But I had a situation where I was going to be on a trip that I knew that there were going to be time after time after time where I was going to, quote, have to die to self, okay? And I was like, I don't think I can do that. Lord, you're going to have to lead me to some kind of verse to remind me of that. And this was the verse that he led me back to. Now, this is where I want to unpack the verse for us a little bit because there's so much here. And so, and I thought the writers did a great job with this too, but he says, I started out with this with the intent of feeling like I needed to continually remind myself, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And I thought that was the emphasis that was going to be incredibly life-giving to me throughout that weekend. And so, you know, I kept saying that. And what the authors talked about is that I'm not living anymore. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. And his death became my death. And I join with him in that now. And so I wanted to be continually reminded of that. But then the verse says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And you talk about freedom, and that's Neva, thank you for going there, because I think that's where we want to go. Christ lives in and through me. Now, we're going to have to talk a lot about that and can't do it in all the time we have tonight. But Christ lives in me. Do I really believe that? And what does that actually mean for me? Well, if I am still trying to assert my will, my goals, my dreams, my hopes, we're going to have some conflict there. And I want to continue to see that because why? Because I do believe this is where true freedom really comes from. When I acknowledge my need and dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did for me on the cross. Okay? So then I come to the point, though, where it says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so while I was on my trip, I found myself, wait a minute, I've got to remember this part of it. The life I now live, I got to live by faith than the Son of God. And so that informed my daily decisions that I was confronted with. I'm living by faith in the Son of God. I'm trusting in Him. I am seeking to deeply abide in Him. But friends, I got to tell you, here's the end of the story. It probably wasn't too far into the weekend when I got to the last part of it and realized that's what the Lord had in store for me by giving me the verse. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. It was really important for me to be reminded again, I've been crucified with Christ. It was important for me to be reminded, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. It was important for me on that trip to remember that the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. But the last part became the incredibly liberating part for me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, if we're thinking about this in the fullness of it, why is this last part so absolutely amazing? Can y'all help me out this a little bit? Yeah, thank you, Jack. So when we see who loved me, it helps my trust in him because I'm able to realize, okay, wait a minute, he and I are on the same team. He loves me. And the way that I know that is he gave himself up for me. And that's where I keep coming back. If we don't remember this, we're going to end up with a very small view and understanding of the cross with not very much appreciation for it. Because what happens to us is, that got me into heaven. We're all grateful for that, but it's kind of like, I need help today. And this verse gives us the assurances of that level of help. And so the beauty of that is, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It tells me his motivation for what he did and why he did it, and I receive that. Now, this is a point where I can say, well, do I believe Scripture or not? And that's a place where I go, yeah, I'm going to hold on to that. This verse has got so much power to it, and it continues to reflect or cause us to look back towards the cross. Out of that, Tripp and Lane came up with what they called three redemptive truths, okay? And so I love this part. They start out by this idea, I've been crucified. It goes on to say the verb tense points to a definitive action in the past with a continuing and permanent result. What Christ did then on the cross permanently alters who you are now and who you will continue to be. All right, do you all see the emphasis that we're trying to make here? The cross, yeah, got you into heaven. It gave the forgiveness of sins for you. But what it did mostly, at least in the present here for us, is it gives us a permanent understanding of that. And it permanently alters who we are now. we do not have to continue to live with this limited understanding of what the cross did for us. We want to expand our understanding of what the cross did for us. Fair enough? Okay. All right, so that's page 150. Then we want to look at what the present reality is that relates to this as well. He is saying that where sin once controlled, Christ now rules. I got to tell you a funny thing here real quick. So I was reviewing my slides, and I had a typo up there, and it was Christ now rules, and instead of an exclamation point, it was a question mark. And I thought, is that what they said? I had to go back to the book and read and say, okay, good, it was an exclamation point. Christ now rules. Our hearts, once under the domination of sin, are now the dwelling place of Christ, the ultimate source of righteousness, wisdom, grace, power, and love. So let me ask the question for you, and I would love your feedback on this. If we're saying now that the dwelling place of Christ, the ultimate source of righteousness, wisdom, grace, power, and love, if He's not it, where do we perceive those things are going to come from and enter into our life? Where do they come from? What was that nonverbal, Max?
Circumstances
could be a big one, couldn't it? Yeah, okay. What else?
Within ourselves.
Cindy, how successful has that been?
Spectacularly.
Okay. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. We used the word spectacularly failed again. Okay, all right. What else? Where else do we look to that?
Other people.
Okay, Lucy says other people. What's the problem with that? Okay, so we could say they're just as messed up as we are, but I'll have to tell you there's something that's even more significant than just that. We have now put an expectation upon them that they cannot possibly fulfill. And let's be honest. What happens when we put an expectation on someone that they can't possibly fulfill? Resentment. Is that the word you used? What word you used? Yeah, you set them up for failure, and then you're going to be incredibly disappointed by that. And somebody has said, I think it was a resentment, bitterness sets in, relational division, and now we're back kind of isolated and alone, and we are now, to go back to what Cindy said, we're back up here trying to find it within ourselves. This you can see, if we don't look here to what Christ has done for us, then we're without hope in this area. And we wonder why our Christian life becomes so impotent and why we see so many train wrecks within our own lives. And Max said we look to our circumstances. And Max, what happens to us then when we've elevated circumstances to that level? Okay, we're extremely variable because our circumstances are, all right. Let's take where Max is going with that. What else? What are you going to be doing about your circumstances? Trying to control, okay? And again, in order to control your circumstances, what else do you have to control? Other people. And then we go, how successful are you at that? And how impactful is that on other relationships? And once again, people let you down, okay? They get in the way of your ability to control your circumstances in order to give you the outcome that you want, which you need in order to have these things present in your life. Do you all see how our mindset works with this and how what he is saying here is true freedom? Our present reality is right here. That where sin once controlled, Christ now rules. Our hearts, once under the domination of sin, are now the dwelling place of Christ. Now again, this doesn't mean that we live perfect lives, does it? He does a good job of continuing to point us here, but with the reality that we are going to experience failure. But we want to see what is designed here for us to experience the ultimate source of righteousness, wisdom, grace, power, and love. It's found through the cross. Okay, that's the present reality. And then we come with the results for daily living. Okay, so these are all on page 151. Please don't hesitate to look at that in your books. It says, we base our lives on the fact that because Jesus lives in us, we can do what is right in desire, thought, word, and action, no matter what specific blessings or sufferings we face. Okay, so I've got to stop here real quick, because if we're reading this too quickly, we'll miss out. What is he really saying when he says, no matter what specific blessings or sufferings we face? Why did he add that last part of the sentence? Ah, great. Tom, thank you. Goes back to the idea that the heat could be an actual blessing for us, that it reveals something that we need to see. Susan, were you getting ready to say something? Circumstances. It's exactly right, you know, is that this idea that we have these specific blessings or sufferings, it's indicating these are our circumstances. And it says no matter what our circumstances are, I would hope that for all of us in the room tonight, and at maybe by the end of next Wednesday night, that we are at least have our eyes opened up to how much in our lives we've allowed our circumstances to control us. And that we begin to say, wow, it's not about my circumstances. It's about my Savior, who works in the midst of my circumstances, whether they're great circumstances or bad ones, hard ones, easy, whatever, okay? And there's an act of us that has to relinquish the control, because we all want to say, here's the area that you are more than free to work in. Just make sure it's pleasant, okay? And he says, no, actually, as I spread my hands out farther, it's actually, I want to work in this range. And we're like, no, that's not really what I'm looking for, okay? But let's look what he says here. Our potential is in Christ. When we really believe this and live it out, we start to realize our true potential as children of God. We start to see new and surprising fruit mature in our lives. All right, I know the question I'm getting ready to ask you all is a little bit vague, perhaps, but I'm going to ask it anyway, which is, we start to see surprising fruit. What do y'all think that fruit is? What are some things it could possibly be? Oh, interesting. We call that fruit? Tears of repentance. I would rather put promotion up there. That's the kind of mature fruit that I want to see. Okay? I'm being a little sarcastic, obviously. Okay, so tears of repentance. What else might be the surprising fruit mature in our lives? Joy, no matter what the circumstances are. Wow. Sam? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Spirit of peace. Yeah. Spirit of peace about you that reaches out and touches people that they don't even know it. Okay. Let's compare the last two things that we just said with things that we said earlier. So Sam said we have a peace that reaches out and touches other people. We have joy in the midst of our circumstances, which means I'm not looking at you to deliver that joy to me, which means I'm not creating an expectation upon you that is so burdensome you will fail me, which means you and I will continue to be in a life-giving relationship which has all sorts of ramifications to it, as opposed to, you failed me, you didn't meet my expectations, therefore, we've got problems. Do you all see how some of these things have ripple effects? And I know I'm going to always take them back to relationship, but there's much more than that. But when we start out with Sam's comment about just sense of peace, it's like, well, that sounds great. But he talked about the way that the peace would then impact other people. You all like being around people that are relatively peaceful? Yeah, me too. Okay. Did you say drawing or calling card?
Drawing
card. I would agree on both of them, but I like drawing better. Okay, good. So, okay, it's an automatic business card. We could say then it is a tool for evangelism, but I'm going to take it, not just leave it at that, but there's something about us that we really enjoy being around somebody who has a sense of peace about them. Why? As fellow believers, what is it we like about that? It's calming to us. Yeah. Does it feel safe? Yeah. Do you all realize how much, and I'm speaking for, I believe, every one of us in here, how much we desire to be around people that are safe? What is it about safe people that we want to, why is it we want that? Okay, the fear of rejection seems to diminish. Okay, I love that. If we took what Tricia just said and put it in the affirmative, what would that be? Thank you. We'll be accepted, as opposed to, we don't have to fear rejection, but we can also anticipate a degree of acceptance. Okay? And I think for most of us in the room, there is that longing to be accepted, but here's the thing about it is, most of the time, what we're going to look at here in just a second, is we're accepted based on what? Performance. Okay? Sam. Yeah. Thank you. Yes. Okay. So what I hear Sam saying, and I'll probably put my own little twist to that, but that where the freedom for us comes into it is that we are not offering up performance to other people. They feel safe. It has an impact on relationships. And I'm going to keep coming back to the good news for us is now I'm not placing excessively high expectations upon you that you cannot possibly meet. I'm joining with you in a place that we can both give life to each other. What's that? I like that. Relax, peace, freedom. All those words have some overlap, don't they? All right, this is why I believe that what we're looking at here and starting out with the cross becomes so gospel-centered for us, and it's the ripple effects of that. That's why I keep saying, I'm so thankful for eternal life. Don't ever get me wrong about that I'll spend eternity with God in heaven. But, boy, I'm telling you, I'm really grateful for the gospel every single morning I wake up. All right? So now we get to kind of the specific one that when you fail spectacularly that Pam shared with us. Look what happens here. What do you do when you sin and fail? These are some penetrating questions we need to ask ourselves. Do you excuse and rationalize? Do you wallow in self-defeating guilt and regret? The cross calls you away from both responses. It gives you the, and here's our word, freedom to admit your sin and repent. It is impossible for your sin to shock the one, capital O-N-E, who died because of it. The cross also gives you, here we go again, the freedom to seek and receive forgiveness each time you fall. We do not have to carry the sins Christ took on himself. He paid the price we could not pay so that we would never have to pay it again. All right. I need to make sure that you all realize the two elements of freedom that he's describing here. I can admit when I have failed. I am free to do that. But I also realize the cross gives me the freedom to receive and receive forgiveness each time. All right. If we don't carry into our daily walk the freedom to fail, we are going to establish an expectation that says what? Yes, okay. Woo, Jack added a phrase that I wished he hadn't there. Okay, he said to be perfect or at least appear to be perfect. All right? That's what pressure we begin to put on ourselves. What happens with that? We end up being controlled by shoulds, right? And how many of you are highly motivated and enjoy being controlled by shoulds? I doubt many of you in the room. Here's the problem. Some of us are pretty good with the shoulds. And so, you know, I've done my 10 shoulds. Have you? You know, and it's kind of like, yeah, I don't want to get off on that again. We've already proven to us that's not where we're going to find life. And so there's this beautiful place that I can say, you know what? My expectation is that I am going to fail. And I don't take that lightly. I don't say it's no big deal. But the beauty of it is that I then come back and say, but I know that my Savior has already taken care of that failure. Is that good news? What makes that news so liberating? Please help me with this. What makes that news? Ruth? Wow, you get out from underneath legalism and tradition. We might say we get out from underneath a sense of self-righteousness too, which is a sister of legalism, right? Okay. And we get back to the purity of what I think the gospel's all about. And then I wonder for us, what is it that then begins to produce in our lives? Say it a little louder. Christ, I love that. Thank you, Tricia. Okay, yeah, Christ. What are some of the other specific qualities of Christ that we would say? We're back now to words like freedom, aren't we? Back to the sense of peace. Back to a joy that's not dictated by our circumstances. Okay? And so, that last sentence, he paid the price we could not pay so that we would never have to pay it again. All it does for us is just continues to drop us to our knees. My question for you. How much do you all like being on your knees? I'm honest. How much do you like being on your knees? It's a sincere question. You all can say, we love it, we hate it. I'm just curious, okay? Okay, thank you, Ruth. Okay, Ruth said, not at this age. Okay, all right. It is humbling, isn't it, Cindy? Yeah. What are some other words, though, that we might use? Not just humbling, it's what? Oh, interesting. Mary Jane says it's painful and uplifting at the same time. Love that. Thank you. Okay, Max says scary on the front end, but worth it. Okay, it's our hope. Love that. Oh boy, my ego has a tendency to take a beating. See, that's where I would go. Yes, okay. See, here's where I go, which is the Christian answer is it's humbling. What's the fleshly answer, though? It's what?
Awful.
I was thinking humiliating. Okay. Yeah, Scott? Yeah. Yeah. I'm not that bad. Minimize. Yeah, we get into all sorts of stuff. Randy?
I can't help but stick with the image of going before the Episcopal and the Catholic altar and kneeling for communion. And in that you might have, or it's not humble, you might have humiliated, but you also might have the routine of it.
Oh, okay. There is a danger to routine, no question about that. I appreciate you identifying that, because that's a danger for us as well, okay? But on our knees is saying to us, I can't do it. Yes, thank you, Lindy. It's a positioning of yourself. Pam? Okay.
But you would have none of it. It's that spirit.
Yes.
Like, I know this, but I don't
want to
do it.
Yes, okay, yeah. I know it, but I don't want to do it. And that's why we have to keep coming back and saying, when I can accept I'm going to fail, it produces a sense of humility inside of me that says, you know what? Darn it! My performance is never going to be the measurement. And you would think that's incredibly liberating. But the part of me says, nope, I really want to achieve. And the beauty that I keep coming back to is when we have a proper understanding of this, this is not saying, so I don't really care if I grow or not. I don't care. He's already paid for it all. I can go do whatever I want to do. It's like, no, 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 no. There's something much deeper going on here. So let's look and see where that takes us into the real world. Okay, now before I get here, I've got to remind you all that this story comes from one of the authors who was giving us this whole thing about what happened to him. He had had a hard day at work. He went home, and on his way home, all he could envision was comfort. And he needed time away. He needed his space. He needed all these kind of things. And he walked into a chaotic house. And the impact of that on him disturbed his whole sense of comfort and made him realize what he held most important. So when he talks about the real world, this is where he's picking up. What has happened? My heart has been entangled in sin, and it is showing in my behavior. My object of worship has been comfort instead of God. And this vertical orientation quickly expresses itself in my horizontal relationships with my family. I use control to get what I want, sinning against my family and dishonoring God. All right. I'm hoping the slide has enough information for y'all to kind of get a picture of it, especially if for some reason you didn't get to read this. But this is critical here. This is showing to us what happens when we make something so much more important than our relationship with the Holy God and what He can deliver, or what He does deliver for us. Comfort, and this is why it's like, I wish you'd pick something else, because as you all know, this is my issue. Don't mess with my comfort, okay? And so, you know, I was really convicted and glad to know I wasn't the only person as well that struggles with this. But the idea here is that I end up worshiping comfort. And God fits in there somewhere. And if you get in the way of my comfort, which is what he's talking about here on the horizontal basis, if you mess with that, you are going to see a reaction from me that is far from very godly. And so he's describing for us a scenario that can take place when all of a sudden we elevate something that has no position in being held so high. And what we have to acknowledge is, I hold this above everything else. What are some other things that we might put up there besides comfort? We've kind of talked about this in weeks previous. What are some other things? Health could be something, okay. Usually health would indicate that we believe something else beneath that, okay, which is,
Praise of other people.
Praise of other people, could we just use approval? Yep, okay. That I'm going to hold that highest up there, approval. So therefore now, if you say anything, and that's kind of where Andrea went for us last week, and I was so appreciative of her transparency, that we use that story just to show how much she thought, if, you know, by not turning the lights off, that she had perhaps caused me not to approve her on some level. Okay? So approval would be one. I was going to go back to the health, which is because I want people to think I'm Mr. Healthy. You know, I want people to look at me a certain way. That could be. That may not be what you were talking about, Lindy, but there could be elements of that. Okay, what else?
Reputation.
Okay, Kathy, what makes that something that could be we hold too high? Because aren't we supposed to have a good reputation? Yeah. Yeah. Fear of man. Yeah, seeking the approval of other people, also that I can feel good about myself, all right? And I'm going to use you for that purpose, okay? We don't have, you have done a good job, but any other thought that comes out that you're thinking about?
Control.
Okay, where do you go with that, Laura? What makes control the issue?
Yeah.
And we might say, and if I have control, then I'm also protected. Okay. So that has any number of different places that we could see where it becomes dangerous to us. And isn't the reality of we never have control? We have the illusion of control, but we never really have control. Okay. Okay. So financial security, success, all of those things still would be with, you know, whatever it may mean to somebody else. But I love that. Those are things we need to be careful about. There's nothing wrong about any of that, but it's what we make of it. So I appreciate that. All right. So we see here, this is the real world that he's talking about. So then we get into the identity issue here. Okay. So he says, how much of the way you view yourself is shaped by what Jesus did for you on the cross? Now, last week when we were on the thorn bush, we looked at things that could be where we find our identity and all. But here he's trying to say, what do you do or certain skills do you possess? Do you define yourself in light of a past event? Do you define yourself in light of a current struggle? Now, the book would say that the current struggle could be, maybe it's depression, I think was one of the things that he mentioned there. Skills that we possess, we want people to think well of us, and here we're able to do these things. Or it's my call, I'm a banker, I'm an accountant, I'm in real estate, whatever. That becomes my identity. In fine light of a past event, you know, y'all have heard me talk before about how I lived for a period of time with feeling like I had a D on my chest and that I could have easily walked around with feeling like that's what defined me, was being a divorced man. And, you know, that takes you down a serious rabbit trail. Okay, but then the last thing he says here is, my fundamental identity in the cross of Christ supersedes whatever struggle I'm going through now. Now, I've really got to ask you all, do you believe that? Okay? Because what we are replacing is we're giving up an identity that really holds nothing to it in order to live out of an identity that says we're very special. We're going to look at that here in just a second. And it grieves me when I see myself giving up, finding my identity in places that I really shouldn't. I routinely say, and some of you would say, you know, I've heard him say that, is, you know, in a counseling situation, it's like, I would love for you to leave my office and think I'm really bright, brilliant, I'm great, I'm super, whatever it might be. But I don't need that. Because if I do, then if you leave my office and you think I'm an idiot, it has just as much control over me. I have given you all the power to determine how I feel about myself. Friends, we do that all the time. We give the power away to other people to determine how we feel about ourselves. And when you hear me say that, what have we just made those people? God. What I would tell you is, that sounds like a wonderful job to be given. I would resign from that anytime somebody tries to give it to you. I don't want to single anybody out, but I would just tell you all, as getting married here soon, do not carry that into marriage. You'll kill a marriage that way. But I could tell you, in many other cases, you start carrying that around and giving that to people, and you will live a life that is absolutely in bondage, and there's no freedom to it. Because you're only as good as your last performance. And here's the beautiful thing about it. We are only as good as His performance. And His was a one and done. That's what we rest in. And so, you know, I'm like, why would we ever swap out our identity in Christ for something as flimsy as what other people think about us, or my achievements, my accomplishments? Does that make sense? It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And that's why we keep going back to, I've been crucified in Christ. It is no with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I want to cling on to that continuously. All right, so this is the identity issue. And then here's a beautiful one. We could go through, he listed off a bunch of things. I just picked adoption as one that I wanted us to take a look at here real quick. God's love will propel you toward holiness and growth in grace. The order is essential. Now listen to this. I am a new creation, accepted, adopted, and free. There's our word. Therefore, I want to please God. The first things were true, so now it's therefore I want to please God. Now he gives us the alternative to that. We do not say, I will try to please God so that I may become a new creation, make myself acceptable, and hope that God adopts me and sets me free. We live out of that biblical truth of what he's done for us and that identity that he's given us. And the beautiful thing about it is, it just makes me want to live a life of obedience and gratitude to him and for him. That's why I keep saying, this view that we're talking about here doesn't minimize my daily living and my sin. It actually causes me to be more grieved by my sin. That makes sense? Some of you heard me, because this is over, oh gosh, probably 30 years now. This is one of my favorite stories that I love to tell. And that is I did some inner city work back in the early 80s, maintained a relationship with one of the young men that I worked with. I get a call from him, hey, Pat, I'm in jail. I said, man, what happened? Well, a friend lent me their car. I didn't get it back in time, so they reported it stolen, and now I'm in jail for stealing a vehicle. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. We talked a little bit more, and I let him sit in jail for about a week. I went to see him. We had a good visit. I left, and miraculously, now you could take issue with that word, but miraculously, he was released within 5 to 10 minutes after I left. I did not speak to one person while I was there about his situation. His assumption? Pat came through for him. Now, this is before cell phones, so I walk into my house. The telephone is ringing. Pat, man, thank you, Pat, thank you. And here's what he said. Can I wash your car, shine your shoes, mow your yard? Thank you, Pat, thank you. Okay. Do you hear what happened? He thought I got him out, and now he wants to do something as an expression of his gratitude for me. What would have happened, what would have been different if he said to me when I was visiting him in his little cell, hey, Pat, if you'll get me out, I'll wash your car, shine your shoes, and mow your yard. What's the difference? Same actions. What's different? One's motivated by genuine gratitude, and the other is motivated by what? Say a little louder. Trying to control me. Manipulation, I heard. How about this? Earn it. Okay. And see, that's why sometimes it's like, hey, we got to be careful about just seeing the actions because it's the motivation on the inside. But where I draw this for us tonight is to say, hey, gang, the beauty of it is when I really understand what Christ has done for me, I want to do anything out of obedience to please and honor Him and give an expression of that gratitude back. Not because I have to, not because I should, but because something inside of me says, oh, what can I do? That's how deeply this gratitude should be for what He's done for us. And when we think about ourselves as being this adopted child, and we come up, we are a new creation, we're accepted, adopted, and we're free. Let's live that way. That's our reality. Let's live that way. Okay, then he gets into the story of the prodigal son. I love the story of the prodigal son. This one I tried to lay it out in a way that I hope makes sense, but there was three essential ingredients in a faith-driven repentance. The first one of those is wake up. He came to his senses. Real repentance means that you see your biggest problem is you, not your circumstances. You know, don't we all, it's just, let me move. Let me get a new job. Let me do this. It's like, no, wherever you go, you're taking the problem with you. No matter how difficult things may be, your deepest need is to know and be known by God. In the case of the prodigal son, it took difficulty and poverty to awaken him to his true condition. How many of you want to go to the pig pen to find out your true condition? Most of us want to say, can you not just show me, you know, in my home and, you know, nice restaurant, whatever it might be. But this is the beauty of this, is it gives us an awareness that says, thank you, Father, that even if you do have to take me to these circumstances, you are awakening me to my true condition, and I desperately need to see it. And if we ever think we don't need to see it, then we're going to be rebellious and we're going to be really upset about places that He might take us to show us our true condition. All right, so that's part one of the faith-driven life. The second part is he owned up. He admitted his sin. The prodigal's wake-up call is followed by repentance. If this is happening, we will not treat God's grace lightly. And as I said, three things are involved in that. One, somebody already mentioned this earlier, godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow. The prodigal son saw that his sin was against his father. He goes on to say that worldly sorrow is self-centered, while godly sorrow focuses on how God was offended and others were hurt. So I'm able to see beyond myself. And then worldly sorrow produces tears of self-pity, but godly sorrow produces tears of humility. A big difference between the two of those. And so we want to embrace this kind of godly sorrow for our sin. But it's not one that we're familiar with, because mostly we wallow in our self-pity when we feel sorrow. We think somebody else is to blame, we're the victims, all these kinds of things. He says, I'm up to something much bigger here. Okay? So, now this is where it gets a little complicated, because we're still under own up that he admitted his sin. So we're seeing beneath the sin. You begin to see the heart sins beneath your behavioral sins, the idolatrous lies that drive you to do what you do. I have to tell you, I believe that this is going to be perhaps one of the most important statements when we think about how we change. You know, the book, the title being How People Change. I have got to be able to see, here's the sin, here's the real sin that's at play. This one's a lot easier to address and fix. This one, I've got to have an extra set of eyes to be able to see it. And so that's why it says here that we want to see the sin beneath the sin. And then the second part is, there's no more excuse making or blame shifting. Instead, there's honest self-examination. You start to be critical, self-critical without getting defensive or depressed. I got to tell you all, I'm always concerned about when someone can be a little bit self-critical, because the next thing I know, they're defensive. And the hope would be for us is that an honest self-examination causes us to want to see ourselves in the light that we truly are. Because what happens when we can see ourselves in that light? You think you might be willing to change at that time? To have an accurate assessment of yourself. So this is important for us. But I love up there, there's no more excuse making or blame shifting. That's freedom, you all. That's where we go back to what I think was what touched Pam. There's freedom in that. Okay? And then the third thing of owning up to his own sin, repenting of sin and righteousness. We're going like, repenting of righteousness? You start repenting of your righteousness, not just your sins. What does this mean? Every time we try to build our lives on who we are apart from Christ, it is an attempt to justify ourselves. Our righteousness, as the scripture says, is nothing but filthy rags before a holy God. And so there's no reason in the world that I would ever hold up to him and says, look at my resume. Look at what I've done. Look at all these things. Because I could also say, and I think I said this in week one, because it would be like, yeah, well, what about this over here? Yeah, but look at this over here. You know, I mean, I want to redirect all the time. And so my righteousness accomplishes nothing before a holy God. What I do want to live a life before a holy God is one of obedience, though. Okay? All right. So then we come to the third part here. It says, shift weight. Receive his father's gracious embrace. This is what the prodigal son did. When you admit the depth of your sin and repent as the prodigal son did, the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gets increasingly attractive. Now look at this next sentence. The false identities and idols that were once so alluring lose their appeal. You start to experience the love of Christ, and here's the phrase, and change results. My question for us tonight is, how much are false identities and idols really impacting our lives? You know, it's kind of difficult for us in our culture here today, because we don't literally have statues that we sit in front of and worship as idols. Okay, well, thank you. I was going to say more like Buddha, but Lucy's saying, yeah, we do, and she brought out television. Okay. What are some of our idols that we can have out there? Sports could be something. Sports figures. Okay, yeah. You think what?
The phone.
The phone. Yeah, I agree with that. Okay. Communications become something and all that. Staying on top of everything. Okay, Sam? Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. So again, we could come back to just that whole sense of communication, knowledge, all that stuff becomes an idol to us. It becomes an identity. I know best. Okay. Scott?
I would say, the word ideal comes to mind.
Wow.
Yeah. Like an ideal, you want to get an ideal shape, or you want to be an ideal, you have some vision of yourself.
Yeah, thank you. And here's the key to that, and what it will deliver for you. Okay? And, if I've got on the right apparel, if I live on the right street, if I drive the right car, we get into all those kind of things as to what they can deliver for us. And then we end up here with this idea of false identities that are not really true about who we are. And we end up with idols that Scripture tells us will give no life. And the tragedy is that we have found them to be alluring, but through this, they lose their appeal. You start to experience the love of Christ and change results. Now, what I want to do for our last few minutes is let you all get around your tables, and I want to ask you, what are the changes or the change that results? I want to talk about this from a positive standpoint tonight. I don't want to spend time talking about what are your false identities, what are your idols. I think we've done enough of that to some degree. I want to ask you, what is the change that results in everything that we've talked about tonight? Would y'all take some time around the table at your tables, and then I'll draw you back in? Okay. What are the changes that result?